Turn with me this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus has to do with the blood. The main emphasis of this third Gospel of Moses, Leviticus, emphasizes over and above everything else the way of approach to God. And that approach is only through the blood. Great emphasis laid upon the blood. In this fourth chapter, I'll read a few verses, beginning there at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, well, if that's so, which we know that it is, the Lord did speak to Moses. And it was recorded, these divine testimonies relayed, revealed to this man Moses, some mysterious way was written down and preserved unto this hour. And we know that it is the Word of the living God. It's not the writings of some wild nobody. It's the writings of Moses as revealed unto his soul by God Himself and the Lord of heaven and earth, the Word of God. This is an immeasurable privilege that you and I have to read the Word of God. All that we need to know now and forevermore is found in this holy book, the Word of God. The Word of God, the precious Word of God, the sure and certain Word of God, comes from God who is immutable, omniscient, and omnipresent. God who makes no mistakes. Speak. He spake unto Moses. This is what he said. He said, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do them, and shall do against any of them, sin of ignorance. If a soul shall sin through ignorance concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, sin of ignorance. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The emphasis is upon the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood as it concerns sin. Now the atonement is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement is God's gift to man. In the New Testament, it says it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It says that blood exclusively makes atonement for sin. It says without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. It says it was by the death of Jesus Christ that the veil was rent. It says by the blood of Jesus we have boldness to enter the holiest. It says that we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin. It says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It says in the book of the Revelation that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It says that they overcome him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. It says that the blood of Jesus Christ is the ground of God's righteousness in justifying the ungodly sinner. Throughout the Bible, it talks about the blood. It talks about the atonement. It talks about the necessity of the blood concerning our approach unto the Most Holy God. Now, in thinking here this morning about the atonement or the sin offering, let me try to emphasize that there is more there in the atonement than merely making satisfaction for the conscience. Even though a man's conscience might reach the highest point of refined sensibility, it's our privilege as the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, who hath received the remission of sins by and through His blood. It's our privilege, blessed privilege that we have. Not all have it. Not every member of Adam's fallen race has this privilege. Not every one who is concerned about religion and has some type of religion has the privilege to see what you and I can see. It's our privilege to see wherein that which has fully satisfied all the claims of God's divine holiness, God's divine justice, and God's divine majesty. The holiness of God's dwelling place is the ground of His association with His people. He can never have any other ground of association and fellowship with His people apart from satisfaction being made to His holiness. And this ground of satisfaction can never be regulated by the standard of man's conscience. And I want to tell you why. In order that you and I might, by the grace of God and by the sovereign dispensation of that grace of Almighty God, come to a fuller understanding of the atonement and how it affects us. I say that the holiness of God's dwelling place and the ground of His association and relationship with His people can never be regulated by the standard of a man's conscience. And I'll try to give you a reason why. Because there's many things which might escape His full recognition. That is, man's full recognition. There are things which His heart might deem it to be all right. But at the same time, these things that His heart might think is all right, God could not tolerate. That's what I'm saying. And if this takes place, the consequence or the result of His understanding, or the result of His not recognizing things that God would not tolerate, would result or would in consequence interfere with a man's approach and to his worship and to his relationship with God. Now, if the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ only or merely made provision for such sins as come within the scope of man's apprehension or man's sight or man's understanding, then we would find ourselves 10 million miles short of the true ground of the peace of God. Now, this statement that I just made, let me make it again because this is the basis of our contention here this morning. If the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ merely made provision for such sins as come within the scope or the range of my and your apprehension, then we would fall far short of the true peace of God Almighty and the true ground of our peace. We need to understand, and I think we do to a degree, but we need to lay hold of this. We need to understand that sin has been atoned for. We need to understand that. Sin has been atoned for. Now listen to me. According to God's measurement thereof, sin has been atoned for. According to God's estimate of sin. We need to understand that the claims of His throne have been perfectly answered. Every claim of God's inflexible and holy justice have been answered. That sin as seen not in the light of my knowledge and understanding, but sin as seen in the light of His immaculate and inflexible, unbending holiness has been divinely judged. And that question of sin has been settled once and forever by God Himself and by God's estimate of sin. It's been settled. Now, when we understand that, that will give a fixed and settled, unaltered peace to a man's soul. A full atonement. Full atonement. A complete atonement has been made for the believer's sins of ignorance as well as for his known sins. Full atonement. Complete atonement. A full covering has been made for the believer's sins or sin of ignorance as well as for his known sin. If you have committed adultery in the course of your lifetime, it's something that you know. It's not a sin of ignorance. You knew about it. You knew about it when you did it, and you knew about it afterwards. And your problem is this. You might partially believe that God has provided a remedy or a atonement for that sin. You might partially believe that or maybe fully believe it, but you'll never forget it. See what I'm talking about? You'll never forget. That'll haunt you all your life. God will not remember your sin against you, but you'll remember it. You'll never forget it. That is not a sin of ignorance. You knew better at the time. And I'm not just talking about a sin of adultery, but anything in that scope or that nature. Well, a full atonement, this is what I want us to see. I want us to see that a full atonement has been made for the believer's sin of ignorance as well as for his known sin. They are some sins that we've committed in the course of our lifetime that are sins of ignorance. We didn't know. Are they taken care of? Well, I believe they are. The sacrifice, the burnt offering, the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ lays the foundation of His relationship and fellowship with God Himself. That is, what He done is the ground of the sinner's fellowship and relationship with God. What Christ did. And it lays this foundation according to God's estimate of the claims of His justice. Of God's estimate of the claims of justice. So, in light of that then, I think that I know myself I need a clear sense of this unspeakable treasure. Because unless this feature of the atonement be laid hold of by my poor soul, then there is no real fixed or settled peace between God and myself. God knew what was needed in order that man might be in His presence without a single fault, without a single blemish, without a single spot, without a single sin. Now, God made ample provision in Jesus Christ on the tree for all of the sins of all of the believers. God made provision according to His thoughts in regard to sin and its penalty. God made ample provision. So, fellowship between God and man is impossible if sin had not been put away according to God's thoughts or according to God's estimate of sin. Well, it's true that we might be doing things through ignorance. All of us. Many things that the human conscience would approve of, but God wouldn't. These are sins of ignorance. But let me tell you this, and this will help you. But this cannot alter the matter before God. Inasmuch that all things are known by God beforehand. So there may be sins of ignorance on our part, and we need not think that God has not made ample provision for the sins of ignorance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when God made this provision in Christ, He knew all about before they happened, before they even thought of it. He knew all about those sins of ignorance, and He made ample provision for them in Jesus Christ. So there's no need for us now to look back and say, well, is God really satisfied with me? He never was satisfied with you. God's only satisfied with the ample provision that he's made for the question of sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God's satisfied. And the only way he'll ever be satisfied is in this provision that he made for our sins. Not only sins known by us, but sins unknown by us. That's how full this atonement is. It's atonement for all of our sins. You know how many times I've said that Christ took upon himself our sins. Our sins were laid on him. And I've always said, and it's according to the Bible, all of our sins, sins yesterday, sins known by me, sins of ignorance that I didn't know about, all those sins, all of them was laid on him. According to God's thoughts and estimate of sin, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ of his pure and perfect spotless soul made ample provision for sins of ignorance and sins that I knew about. A full atonement. If that's so, my God, I ought to be able to worship him, oughtn't I? Huh? Ought to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Oh, listen. Has God been satisfied? If a man doesn't know that the sins of ignorance is taken care of and all of our sins was laid on him, then there'll be some uneasiness about him from time to time. And uneasiness in his relationship to God. What about this? And what about that? What about these doubts that I have? This continual apprehension that I've got in regard to myself? Something done back there or something done here? What about that? What I want to insist upon and cause my poor heart to see in yours this morning, that all these things, sins of ignorance and doubts and so forth, all these things have been met by the fact that sin has been atoned for, not according to my ignorance or according to your ignorance, but according to God's foreknowledge. And if this is laid hold of, assurance of this gives rest and settled peace to the heart, to the soul, and to the conscience. And then a man can come before God and worship him in spirit and truth. Huh? All of God's claims have been answered by his own work. There's nothing left for you to do. God answered all the claims from his holy throne by his own work. He himself made the provision to satisfy justice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our doubts and all of our fears. Well, the infinite value of the atonement, of the sin offering, has not only traveled beyond the bounds of the human conscience, but it has also made absolute perfection, and in absolute perfection, for all the requirements of God himself. Now, in light of this sin of ignorance. In light of the atonement, nothing can more forcibly show, express man's inability, man's incompetence to deal with sin. Why? Because of the fact of there being such a thing as a sin of ignorance. He's unable to deal with his sin. Because of the fact there is such a thing as the sin of ignorance. How can he deal with that which he knows not? If it's a sin of ignorance and you don't know about it, how are you going to deal with it? So this shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that man in himself can't do anything about his sins, knowing or unknown. He can't do anything about them. He is forced. He's forced to look to God in Christ for the answer. Have a good conscience towards God. Well, how could he deal with that which he knows not? He can't. It's impossible. How can he dispose of that which has never come into the range of his conscience? How can he do away with it? If his conscience doesn't know anything about it, it's an impossibility for him to do away with it or do anything about it. He's shut up to some other means then. Man's ignorance of sin proves his total incompetence or inability to put it away. If he does not know about it, what can he do about it? That's what I'm saying. I'm trying to emphasize here this morning. I know I'm having a hard time of it. But I'm trying to emphasize this morning that there is a full atonement out there for every and any sinner that wants to have life and life everlasting and wants to stand before God as though he never sinned. There is a way of God's provision, and that's in Christ. Just trust Him. Just trust Him and Him alone. Huh? Well, if all this is so, we know that a man in himself is as powerless to do anything about it as he is ignorant of it. The fact of a sin of ignorance shows clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the uncertainty which must attend upon every settlement of the question of sin, in which no higher claims have been responded to than those put forth by the most high and refined conscience. Never is there or can there be any settled peace on these grounds? Because always a man will think there must be something wrong with me. And he cannot have any fixed or settled peace if he does not know that there's nothing against him. All of his sins, known and unknown, have been provided for according to God's foreknowledge of them. Who knows? The end from the beginning. God made ample provision for our sin. You see that? Ample provisions in His Son. Well, if I know that, then I ought to have peace. I ought to to be able to sleep and ought to be overcome and filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise and worship. And I certainly ought to be inspired to tell the story to anyone that would give me the opportunity to tell them about God's atonement, to tell them about God's Christ, to tell them about the fullness of God's provision for poor, hopeless sinners. If the heart be not led into a settled or fixed rest by the Scripture testimony of God concerning His atonement, that the inflexible, unbending, when I say inflexible, I mean straight as a die, inflexible, unbending claims of justice has been answered. If the heart is led to that truth and sees it and believes the testimony of God, if he believes that, he's fine. But if he doesn't believe it, then there will be of necessity a barrier to worship because of this uneasiness in reference to the question of sin. Lots of times you hear people pray, and at the conclusion of their prayer, they sometimes say, "And in the end, God forgive us of our sin." Well, I don't think people who makes a habit of talking like that to God has this understanding. I don't think that they have been led by the Spirit of God to this blessed fact. According to God's testimony, that a sacrifice has been provided that makes ample provision for all of their sins. Now I know that we sin against God, and I know that sin ought to be confessed unto God, not necessarily unto the congregation, but unto God. If we go astray in our personal prayers unto God, we need to confess that unto God. But not with the idea that your confession will have anything to do with satisfaction being made in regard to the penalty that's due you. If you think that because you're confessing your sins, that's going to enable God to do something, you're wrong. God has already done something. That's what I'm trying to say. God's already done something. He's made ample provision for all of the believer's sins in His Son. Ignorance and knowing sins, they're all. But if you confess your sins unto God as you come before Him, it'll help you. It'll help you. It had nothing to do with whether God made atonement for your sins or not. God made ample atonement for all of our sins, but yet we sin. We sin. And we ought to confess it, but do it in your private prayer unto God. In reference to the question of sin and sins, the heart and the soul of a man must be at rest before God as to the perfect remission of sin before we can worship Him in spirit and truth. If there be guilt on the conscience, there must there must be terror and anxiousness in a man's heart. And a heart filled with terror cannot be a happy and worshiping heart. If there's anxiety as to my relationship with God in my heart, you can't worship God. Can't do it. It's only from a heart that's filled with the sweet and sacred rest which the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ imparts to the believing soul. That true and acceptable worship can ascend to the Father. Do you know this morning that all your sins are forgiven according to the perfection of our Lord's sacrifice? Huh? Do you know that? How can I know it? Just simply believe. Just simply trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made satisfaction, who bore all the penalty due you against your sin. Just simply trust in His name. Just simply receive Him. Just simply say, He's mine and I'm His. Huh? Do you know that they're gone and gone forever? If you think that you must wait until eternity comes and all things are revealed as they are, and your sins will be brought up before you, some of these sins will be brought up, and the question will be decided then. No, I'm talking about simply believing in God's atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him the question of all your sins is settled once and forever, and their sins are gone, and they're gone forever. Now that's it. I said all that I've said thus far in order to get to this place. Do you know that your sins are forgiven and they're all gone, never to rise up in judgment against you? Do you know that? If you don't know it, you can't worship in spirit and truth. Why don't you believe the testimony of God in His Word that says that? Don't say, I'm afraid, or I fear that I do not realize that. Did you know that there is no such word as realize in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? We are not saved by realization. We're saved by Christ, who's God's anointed and appointed ample provision for all of our sins. If you say, well, I do not realize, I have some indication of what you're talking about, but now I do not realize that all of my sins are gone and gone forever. I don't realize that. I tell you, we are not saved by what we realize and what we do not realize. We are saved by that sacrifice. We are saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us. And He's the only one that will save us and keep us saved. Because He is of God's ample provision. You might as well say, when a man says, well, I wish I can't realize that. I fear I got some problems here. When a man begins to take it, listen, he might as well say that the work of creation was not complete until Adam realized it. You see what I'm saying? You might as well say that the perfection of creation was not realized until Adam realized. Oh no. He did realize it. Adam did realize it. But what did he realize? He realized a perfect work. A perfect work. And that's what I want you to realize. A perfect work in Christ. Whatever God does, He does forever. It's a perfect work. He made ample provision for the sins of ignorance and the known sins. It's there in Christ. Complete atonement. Cover you up from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. A perfect covering. Penalty has been endured by the person of Christ. Righteousness has been established. Obedience to the law has been fixed. All of God's requirements have been met in God's provision in Christ. And I call upon men to simply trust in Him whom God has provided for what God has provided. God will accept. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed and meet again this evening.